Good morning and welcome. Glad for each one of you. May God help you hear what you need this morning, because I'm not sure I can say it, but I think he knows what you need, so maybe he can help you hear even if I don't say it. How many of you have something you can write on and with? Most everybody. Okay, so I was thinking about this. I don't know, maybe some brains are different. I know if you have children and things, that doesn't work always. But recently I was listening to a speaker that's much wiser than I am on some of these things, and he said taking notes activates or at least advances the critical thinking part of your brain. I've been thinking about that. On this message, I need you to be critically thinking. I thought of printing off some of my main points and handing it out, but I thought, well, if I do that, then you're just going to have what I said, which may not be all that worthwhile. But if you write down what God brings to your mind, that same speaker said this. He said sometimes when he's taking notes, he writes, he's sort of a frank, interesting individual. And he said, sometimes when I'm taking notes, I write something down. I'm like, wow, where'd that come from? I didn't know I was that smart. And so it's because you start thinking about what you're doing. So I have a stack of paper and a bag of pens. Not trying to advertise a business unduly, but I'll give you a pen if you need one. Does anybody want some? Anybody need one? Plumber, you want to help me? Okay, thanks. So like I said, it's not because what I think I have to share is so great. I would actually love to read your notes. I won't ask you for them, but it probably would learn maybe more than what I can tell you by reading yours. So here, I'm going to see if you can figure out what I want to talk about. So this subject, whatever, is, I believe at least, is one of the most precious of resources. All of us have some of it. If you're here this morning, you have had some of it. Yet most people waste it, yet most people wish they had more of it. So does anybody want to tell me what I'm talking about yet? Time, thank you. One of the most precious of resources. All of us have some of it. Most people waste it, yet most of us wish we had more of it. You didn't choose to have it, but you're responsible for it. You have a limited amount of it. There is no possibility of getting more. Yet you have no idea how much of it you have. You can share it with others who are using theirs, but you cannot borrow theirs to use for yourself. You're steadily using up your supply. There is no way to save it or hoard it. The only choice you have is in how you use it. So I'm going to just title this message this morning, Time, God's Way. Time, God's Way. Here's an excerpt from I don't think it's word for word, but it's close. A writer, a man that I enjoy reading some, he said this. He said, one of his statements he made, he said, I thought I'd go to the library and borrow a book on how to get your life in order. So he said, when I told my wife where I was headed, she asked, could you drop something off at the dry cleaners? Oh, and I threw the paper away with a coupon for the dry cleaners. Could you see if the neighbors still have their paper? And if you're going there, would you mind going to the basement and getting that tote that the neighbor wanted? And take it over. Oh, and while you're in the basement, do you mind fixing the door that needs fixed down there? Do you know what he said? He said, I told her, just forget it. I'm just going to go fishing instead. He said, I always wondered what that book said, but he said, I just never got around to reading it. I'm afraid that's a little bit how some of us maybe operate in our life, is we're constantly find ourselves responding to things in relation to time, rather than being proactive about it. I don't know. At least it's way too easy for me to get in that groove. So I'd asked somebody for what I should preach about, and they broke the mold and told me what I should, and I'm like, woo, okay. Time management. You know, one nice thing about being a preacher rather than having a seminar is when you have a seminar, you have to be an authority on it. When a preacher, you're just probably the most needy of them all. So you just talk about what you need, and hopefully God uses it some way for you. Time. You know, it's funny to me how it works. Let's just be quiet and think about time for 1 minute. It seems awfully long. Let's just do that, okay? I'm going to go. Okay, how many of you thought a minute's awful long? Do you know how long a minute is? But you know, whether long or short, that one's gone. None of us can ever get it back. I hope I didn't waste yours. You better put it to good use, thinking about how long a minute is. How much can you do in it? And like I said, I'm absolutely no authority on this. I'm just going to share some verses and things that have blessed me, and then some considerations and practical points. You know, we all find ourselves in this era, in this place of time. We have not chosen it, nor the amount that we have. And yet we find ourselves responsible for this very precious resource. How to steadily use something that we can't stop as it basically slides through our fingers, right? You can't hit pause and I'll use the rest tomorrow. It's going. Steadily all the time. The only choice I have is what's happening as it goes. You know, we don't own our own time. I think we often feel we do. And probably the chances are if you go to a seminar about time, they would sort of indicate you need to own your time. And I guess there's a right concept in that thought. But finally, I don't own my own time. I'm a steward. And yet, as in all things that are daily given to me in stewardship, you know, finances would be another. We could probably have a list. Health. We daily, so many of us daily have these things that we start feeling they're ours, don't we? They're mine. Actually, they're not. Not mine at all. It takes a daily commitment to see time as God's and coming from God. So the very first thing I'd like to do, and maybe the biggest part of this message, is simply looking what God says about how we as humans should look at and relate to time. What does God want me to realize about time? Acts 1 verse 7 says this. I've got a lot of reading. I'm going to invite you to turn to the bigger passages, some of the verses I'll just read. Why don't you turn to Job 14 meanwhile? Please turn to Job 14. I will read Acts 1 verse 7. And this is Christ speaking, and he said unto them, "It is not for you, the disciples, to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So Christ basically tells his disciples, it's not for you to try to figure out, it's not for you to try to get down pat how this all works, what the times, the seasons are. Those are in God's hands, and he's kept them to himself. And I have no problem with somebody reading Revelation. I don't necessarily have any problem with somebody looking at news today and maybe to some degree trying to figure out how things fit together. Yet if you go too far in that process, you're violating what he said here. It's not for you to know. No matter how smart you are, no matter how well your program is, finally you don't know. You're speculating. And I heard a dear fellow talking recently here to a group. And he was looking at, he evidently had read some recent news, and then he was trying to fit this into the Bible. And what's interesting to me is I think his dad did the same thing, tried to fit the same passage of Bible to a different time. And so he's fitting it to this time. Who's to know whether his son or his grandson don't do it to a different event? And that's all fine and good. Let's be ready for Christ. But finally, we are not quite as smart as we sometimes think. So it's great to look at events, to see what the Bible warns us about. But finally, it is for God to know the times and seasons. It's not mine to measure. It's not really mine to know. You know, whether it's God's return and the actual ending of time, or simply the ending of time for me in death, I do not know when or how the end will be. It may be soon. It could be right now. It could be many years from now. Okay, Job 14, verse 1 and 2, and then 5 and 6. My time is measured and will soon run out, as we think of the grand, or should I say the great plan of God. My time is measured and will soon run out. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. You know, I don't know when I first actually believed this verse. I think I was getting into my 30s somewhere. You know, before then, everybody gets old, but you just don't really register that the leaves are getting older on the tree. You just feel like a pretty young, and I still feel young, don't get me wrong. But the leaves are, my fall is coming, you know. Man that is born woman is few days, full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. He is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Seeing, verse 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, with God. Thou hast appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an harrowing his day. So Job is using a number of analogies, mind pictures. But you know, I, as a person, in time, am very like a piece of grass, a flower plant. Here today, gone tomorrow. Not really missed, not really having changed the world all that much. Oh, that hurts. No. Well, that's true. You know, like a shadow flickering across the field, it has no lasting or staying power. I remember in Paraguay walking home from school different times, there'd be clouds over the sun, you know, and how they flicker across. And it was fun trying to stay on them, but I couldn't. Most of the time, they moved way too fast. And, you know, that's saying how your life is. You see this thing coming, and you try to, until you almost realize what happened, it's gone. Like someone hired to do a small part of a job, I do my little bit, hopefully well, and then I'm gone. Let's turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 4. Tell more how God looks at time. Psalm 90, verse 4 through 12. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away with a flood. They are as sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, God looks at time so differently from what I do. 1,000 years are like a watch in the night. That's 4 hours. So how many of you even know what happened between 12 and 4 last night? I went to bed sometime before 12, and I woke up sometime after 4. And you know, honestly, there's a blank space there. I don't remember anything, really. Thankfully, I'm sort of glad it was that way. It's not spiting me. But, you know, it's gone. And if I think back, were those hours, was I laboring? Oh, I wish I had time to get awake. No, it's gone. It's just flowed through. Didn't even register in my consciousness. You know, he compares it to a flood. You know how a flood is? Even a big flood is soon gone, right? We've had numerous floods down here, Jessup Bottom floods, and well, it's unhandy for a couple days for some of you. But then it's gone, and we almost forget it till it happens again. He goes on and uses the thing, a dream in the night. That's what I make out of a sleep. A dream of the night. You know, a dream when you're in it seems awful real and awful captivating, doesn't it? At least it can. And you're all involved in it, but then you wake up and you're like, nothing. Whether it was a nightmare or a good one, it's gone. And very small. Then he goes on, a story that is told, a tale that is told is the word King James uses. You know, somebody telling a story. You know, again, it involves you. It attracts your attention. It involves you. But yet when it's done, it just gets added to the volume of stories you have heard. Captivating for the moment, but soon jumbled with the rest of what we have heard. Whether we make it to 70 or possibly even 80, it is soon over, past, and gone. May God help us to truly believe this. May we use wisely and prepare carefully for the much greater reality of eternity. You know, time to me seems so real. I can watch it on my watch here. I can look at that clock and it just, it's going. It seems real. But did you know that many of the things that seem so real today are actually very fleeting? And they're almost unreal, if you want to say it that way, in the light of eternity. I think there's a writer, I forget who it was, I quoted him last week, I should have looked it up. But he said that God, something to the effect that God would help us to realize what things are actually more real than the realities that we often struggle with. That we would know what is more real. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 11, you're welcome to turn to that one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. I think most of the rest of mine are in the New Testament. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Actually, I had through 11. I'm going to stop at 8. So he talks about here being children of the night and children of the day. You know, for children of the night, their life will end, time will end, bam. They have no expectation, and it's over. That's what he says. It comes as a thief. You know, even somebody that tries to stay awake for a thief likely falls asleep before the thief comes, right? You can't sit up night after night. So eventually he's there. It's unexpected. And if you are children of the night, you know the most dangerous place you can possibly be is when you feel secure. Because he tells us that. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. When you feel that I'm safe for the moment, you are in greatest danger of all. You know, as children of the light, we can and we ought to know how this works. We ought to know that Christ is coming anytime. We ought to be living in such a way that we're excited about his coming. And then he goes on and says, don't waste what you have of time in night idleness, in self-indulgence, but use it wisely and be prepared. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack, he has not forgotten his promise, as some men count slackness or forgetfulness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, this is something I've really struggled intensely with in my personal life. I almost forget. I had that friend that passed away in the practice of sin at, I think he was 25. And I so much wished, how could God not give him one more opportunity? Surely he would have repented if he'd had just more time. I'm not nearly big and smart enough to answer some of those questions, and I finally just have to rest that God knows better than I do. But in reading this verse, I personally, maybe you welcome, tell me I'm wrong, but the last part of verse 9 there, that God isn't slack, he hasn't forgotten concerning his promise, as we count forgetfulness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have come to believe that God knows exactly whether someone will repent or not. And when he takes us, well, he didn't take that life. That life took itself. But in that case, I don't know. I can't understand how God all interferes or doesn't interfere with that process. At the same time, for me, it brings rest to know that God's not willing that any should perish. He will give everybody an opportunity. But you know, the scary thing is for me, am I using that opportunity? Because my time will end. It didn't end at 25, but it could end tomorrow or today. God will give me the time I need to seek him. God will give me what I need to do what he has for me to do. And I just need to trust God to give others that opportunity, and I believe he does. Verse 11 then, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You know, we've got a big burn pile out behind the shop there, and when we burn, even cardboard, it doesn't exactly dissolve, does it? There's still some remnant of ash there. And when I think of this word dissolved, I didn't actually look this one in Greek, so I don't know, but in the English, the word dissolved, if I dissolve something, there is no trace of it left. Not even dirt. It's gone. So, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, all these things will be just gone. Not even ashes left. Then he asks, what kind of persons ought we to be as Christians? How should we relate to these things today? I want to read Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, what a law that is. Let me just say this in my own words. Do not accumulate precious things while spending time here on this earth, where insects, rust, and natural decay destroys, where thieves come and steal it. Rather, accumulate precious things in God's kingdom, where no insects, no rust, no natural decay can touch them, where no thieves can come and steal them. After all, where your precious things are, there is where your heart is. Don't fool yourself. What is precious to you is where your heart is. Going on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34 now, Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Again, my own words. Do not worry. Do not become anxious, asking, what will we eat? What will we drink? How will we be sheltered or clothed? After all, these are the worries and the anxieties of those who do not know God. Your father knows that you need these things. Let them be his concern. It is your job, it is your duty to put God and his kingdom first. Seek his holiness and truth, and you will find these lesser things to be taken care of. Do not make anxious preparation for tomorrow. The things in tomorrow will find their place. Each day will work itself out. Do not combine the burdens of multiple days into one, as this will accomplish nothing positive. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 17. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, my own words. Make sure you live wisely, not as the foolish people do, but as enlightened people. But as the enlightened people you are, carefully using your time, because there is much danger in our day. Because of this, be wise, understand, and do God's will today. Two more. This one is in the Old Testament, one you probably all know very well. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 8. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose, or shall I say good, every purpose or work under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Dear friends, this morning, there's a time and a place for many things. But you know what I believe is that we have a problem with letting these things get out of their place. We forget that there's a time. And that time is short. And we keep on in these things after we should be quitting. 1 Corinthians, last verse here, before I get into more practical points. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 through 31 says this. But this I say, brethren, sisters, the time is short, short. It remaineth that both they that have wives are married, as though they had none were not married. And they that weep, as though they wept not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy, as though they possess not. And they that use this world, as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Do you really believe that everything you can taste, touch, hear, see, and smell will absolutely disappear for eternity? Gone. Not even a trace of ash left. Oh, that we could be among those that use this world. Yes, we have to taste, touch, hear, all those. But we dare not abuse them. Again, there's a time, but that time is brief. That time is almost over, really, for me. It passes away. You know, if we could take these verses to heart and just somehow, at least for me, just stamp them on my heart, how would my life be different from what it is? If I'd really let God worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to drink, would my life be different than what it is? So considering all these things, how should we be using our time? I'm not anti-discussions. I'm not anti-seminars even. I think we could get a lot of ideas. But you know, finally, God has been really whacking me over the head on this thing in all sorts of areas. And You just cannot run something through a formula and end up with a spiritual result. You know what I'm saying? I love math. When you take math and you've got this formula and you know how it works, you can figure anything out. Well, within that formula. And so to me, I have approached the Christian life so often in trying to figure out what is God's formula here. I mean, if I study hard enough, if I pray hard enough, if I think hard enough, surely I can come up with some formula that is right. Guess what? I don't think it's there. Because you know what God wants? He wants me each and every day of my life, and actually even oftener than that, multiple times a day, He wants me to come to Him and say, Father, I got a problem I don't know what to do with, and there don't seem to be any formula anywhere to fix this. So I'm not trying to discourage you in saying that. I'm saying be careful with formula mindset. Just be willing to run to your Father and say, God, I don't know how to fit this into my life yet. If it's what you have for me, I'm going to trust you with it. So that said, I don't mind getting practical. I'll give you some of my thoughts. If I don't talk too long, Jason's welcome to add his own or get yours. So I want to start out, I have been trying, I want to do better in this, just asking myself some questions, not in a formula type of way, but just simply stop myself and ask some questions. So the first question I need to be asking myself is, which kingdom am I building with my time? Which kingdom am I building with my time? And that's not a clear-cut one necessarily, because I understand that to some degree, I can build God's kingdom by selling and installing garage doors, right? So that's not exclusive, but it had better be my focus. Which kingdom am I building with my time? The kingdom of God, or excuse me, but since I'm talking, the kingdom of Joe. I don't know, maybe ladies don't have that problem, but I tell you, we men have got a problem. We continually try to build our own little kingdoms in our own little ways in our own little time. It's a problem. As long as Joe's king in his own kingdom, we've got a problem that God's going to either have to knock him out or just work around him, right? Because when Joe's building his kingdom, he ain't got much time to build God's kingdom. Number two, closely related, but maybe it helps me break it down just a little bit for myself at least. Who is being promoted in my use of time? So now as I go through my day and I'm having this time slip through my fingers as I adjust and arrange my life on that conveyor belt of time, if you will, who is promoted by the end result? Is it Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth? Or is it the God of self, what I want, what suits me? You know, one test that very quickly tells me where I'm at, and maybe I'm just more childish than most of you, but one test that, oh, God uses this so often, and I sort of get tired of it. I'm like, couldn't you find a different one? But, you know, if I become frustrated and uptight when my plans are upended, it's because I was promoting myself with my time. I'm totally convinced of that. If I become frustrated and uptight when my plans change or upended, in my personal experience, I have never yet been able to look sincerely into my heart and say it wasn't because Joe was trying to build his own kingdom. The third question in this series, the last, is how long will my use of time continue having an impact? I wasn't sure how to word that better, but in what I'm doing with my time, what is the longevity or what is the life? Let's just use this term, shelf life. In a store, you have items, at least especially grocery stores, have items with shelf life. It's how long you can keep that thing on the shelf before you got to pitch it. So, to borrow that, in how I'm using my time, how long is the shelf life of what I'm doing? Will what I have done today bear fruit for more than just tomorrow? You know, will the things that I did today have an impact? Some things, believe it or not, have an eternal shelf life. Like encouraging someone, right? If you encourage somebody and the Spirit prompts you and you encourage someone and they remain faithful, that has an eternal shelf life. Wonderful, do it. Maybe there's very important things you have to do. I'm not saying all have an eternal. I know a lot of the work I do has a lot less than eternal shelf life, at least in and of itself. So, will it have an impact for 100 years? Will it have an impact for 20 years? Will it have an impact for 10 years? Will it have an impact for 1 year? Less than 1 year. I want to be very careful here. But I've decided for myself, y'all know I enjoy fishing. I'm not saying I never will if I need to regain some sanity, which sometimes becomes scarce supply for me. I'll make strong statements. But if every week I have to go fishing just so that I'm out fishing, how long is that shelf life? Now, if I can take somebody else along fishing and we can build relationships, I've enhanced shelf life tremendously, I feel like. So I hope I'm not just making a loophole. I guess if you or I am, tell me so. But you follow me? Go sit in a deer stand all afternoon by yourself. How much shelf life does that time have? Again, take somebody with you. And again, if you need to regain your some sanity or something, go for it. Or need some meat to eat because your body got a little bit of a shelf life. I'm not trying, but how much shelf life does it really have? If your goal out there is to shoot a biggest buck, that shelf life is very small because guess what? At least if you're like me in fishing, by the time I catch a bigger fish than usual, I'm thinking, I wonder how I could catch an even bigger one. What shelf life does your project have? And I think we've got to be brutally honest with ourselves. It's probably better if we do it than other people. I wasn't sure where to stick this. I'm not sure it fits this, but I'm going to bring it up right now. Why is it that many, many times the too busy are asked to do more and the not busy enough do even less? I'm going to just talk to you a little bit here. The too busy people sometimes have a problem. I'm going to talk to them even more here. The not busy enough is stretch yourself. Don't sit on your hands and expect other people to do what you're unwilling to do. Maybe you don't have all the gifts and talents. I sure know I don't. One time, a couple years ago, I was asked to do a course at Bible school in a pinch hit. Whew. That was about the hardest thing I ever did, I think. Because I knew I wasn't near as talented as many of the people there. I felt like an idiot doing it, but I did it. But it would have really been stupid for me to keep doing it because there was other people that could do a lot better job. And so if you're too busy, sometimes just say no. There's somebody else can do that better. But I am really concerned. Someone recently came to me and asked, should we ask somebody in church to do this or this because they don't usually do this? And I said, well, by all means, make them say no. By all means, make them say no at least. Otherwise, I become part of the problem. I can't say that, but stretch yourself. If you can't do this, can you at least do that? Get up, get busy. Please don't say, I can't. I can't. I don't think it really belongs in a Christian's vocabulary in God's work. You can welcome to say I'm inadequate, of course. Maybe you can even say it's stupid for me to do it, but don't say I can't. If God wants you to do it, you better buck up. You got a problem. At the same time, to those that may be too busy, don't make yourself too important, over important. You know what? I don't care who it is. And I feel mean saying this. But if we're running a church where any one person is indispensable, we've got a problem and our church is no stronger than our indispensable person. It sure wouldn't be fun. Okay, he's not even here this morning, so maybe I won't offend talk. But it wouldn't be fun at all to continue church life without Ernie. I would miss him horribly. But I have faith that we could go on as a church without Ernie. And I don't care whether it's your, yeah, in a home that gets even tighter, doesn't it? Because less people in business. But are we, let's just not make ourselves indispensable, at least as much as possible. Train others, teach others to know what you know, to do what you do. And I'm still working on that, by the way. Also in this thing of shelf life, going back to that just a little bit. Don't rate it by superficials. For example, how much shelf life does building a block tower have for a child? If it's in my house, it don't even have the shelf life of completion. You know what I mean? You're trying to, you want to at least be impressive when you build a tower, so you're there trying to stack these blocks, and you, I mean, I'm not even near done, and blam! All done! Wasted! Nuh-uh. Do you want to see what I'm saying? Some of the things that seem to have a short shelf life actually have a long shelf life because you're possibly building a relationship with that child that hopefully will help them in eternity. So who knew, crawling around on the floor, stacking blocks on top of each other, may have a much longer shelf life than fishing. By yourself, at least, right? And we could go on. You know, spending time with a friend. What's the shelf life? Maybe it's just the amount, that time that you sit down and have a heart-to-heart conversation. But really, if you're both Christians and you're both honest and open, that shelf life may be tremendous. Okay, got to move on. Next word I have here is prioritize. Prioritize. I think everybody should have their own list here. And I'd say you should make one. I've made this years and years ago. And I'm not saying I've got mine right, but this is, I'll just give it to you. See if this writes. Not very well. Let's try this one. But I think we sort of need at least a mental list of priorities in our life. And I'm not saying yours have to be like mine. In fact, they won't be depending who you are. But I've got to have priorities, and I have to know what those priorities are, at least on the top end. So for me, my personal, maybe I should have said personal priorities. So I'm just going to give you one, is God. And I really should write more, but when I say God is my number one personal priority, is he needs to be the first thing that I sacrifice for, right? And you know what's interesting? I've over and over and over seen people, met people, myself included, who get something else in the number one spot and then they're shocked that they struggle with the rest. Quite realistically, if you want to turn that around, it's one of those amazing laws that God has put into being that if he's not number one, you just don't have time for the rest. If he's number one, then you've got a chance at the rest. So God, in my personal priorities list, God always has to be number one. And I almost don't know if what I will say about some of these priorities even pertain to him, and in extent it does. But for two, I asked a nice lady to marry me some years ago. And I think that came before a lot of other responsibilities that got hipped on me since then. So I'm going to say wife. Is that okay with you? And then as a result of that one, we've got something in our home at least called children. Those are fairly clear cut for me. I say that. Where probably you wonder if I get it right, and that's okay, is that I do not feel, especially the lower two, I don't feel they're exclusive to other responsibilities, right? It's not saying I just have these and no more. There is others, and there is a certain amount of sacrifice that the others will take from this, and that's okay. At the same time, at the end of the day, if there's a crying need here, I'd better start up here and make these next two more important than what I could put down lower down on the list. So I'm just going to draw a line, not because the rest are bad, but because I've got to remember I need to start there. Okay. Then for me, guess I feel like I should put the church there next. And when I'm talking about church, just what God wants me to do in the church, whatever, however that is. 5. I'm going to put, and this one gets a little inky because I'm going to put others. I'm not sure. I can't quite decide because 6, I'm going to have providing. And providing directly ties into these two, so I can't neglect it too much. I can't put church and others to such an extent that I start neglecting this by default through that. Do you follow what I'm saying? It gets a little, takes a lot of wisdom, and I'm not saying I've got that. That's just sort of my list, my mental list over the years. And something interesting I've noticed for us as men, I think it goes for the top 3, for sure. The more, the busier I am in business, or possibly some of these others, the more time I will probably have to at least mentally set aside for here. Does that make sense? Because we as men have this funny thing, or at least I do, that we can get obsessed with what's in front of our nose and we forget that some of the silent needs up here. We just need to stop the clock, which we can't, but at least make sure we don't neglect them. And so in saying all that, I want you to understand, it's not saying that whenever Ernie and Jason say we need to have a minister's meeting, I say, well, my wife and children come first, I'm just not coming. There's a certain amount of sacrifice. But at the same time, if my wife and children are in a bad way, it maybe is better to say I can't have it tonight, right? Just be honest. I had a other one. The providing, I don't know, I guess let's just do put them up quick. It might be quicker than doing that than try to explain it. Sharing. And then the last one I had was smell the roses. I don't, like I said, your list is going to be somewhat different. But I think everyone needs to end up with number 8, believe it or not. If you do, you don't, you start ending up with places you don't want to be. You got to have number 1 the same as I do and number 8 the same as I do. The rest you can do what God gave you, I guess, right? At least if you follow what I'm saying. Not that you have to say it the way I do. Back to the providing one. I had a couple thoughts that I've just been rolling around in my head. And it definitely, how does it say in Timothy, that he that doesn't provide for his own house is worse than an infidel, a non-believer? So if I am capable of providing for my family and I say, well, other things, church, others, sharing, smelling roses are more important, and I don't do that, I've got a problem, big time. At the same time, may I suggest to you that in our Mennonite churches, we generally get that one swapped around, I think, the other way. Do you remember when Tim Schrock was here, not the last time, but years ago, soon after I first lived here, he was preaching, and I think it was him. He said, if I would try to hold down an 8-hour job like most of you men do here, I would never have time for church life the way we have it. Let me ask you, how many of you only got 40 hours in your job last week? Don't raise your hand, but you know what I mean? He's saying he couldn't have an 8-hour job and build church the way they do. Seriously? He was pretty gracious to us. You know, that thing of providing, while it's very important, and especially, I think it's you and your wife, if you're married, had better be on the same page, and maybe even your older children as they grow. But our problem is that we want the same amount of things as everybody else, while still having more time to do what we think God wants us to do. And that's a problem, because you're not going to have both. You might as well settle it down that you're going to have one or the other. And how much is enough? How much is enough? You know, I could really admire somebody that says, I just don't need to work 40 hours a week. I'm going to have time to do God's work. Are you willing to live on less, though? Don't expect somebody else to catch up the slack for you. That's what I'm trying to say. Are you willing to have less so that you can do more? And the last thing I want to also say on the smelling the roses, don't do it in a selfish way. Smelling roses, whether it's fishing, gardening, whatever, you can so quickly do that in selfishness. That's not what I'm promoting. But what I am promoting is just a quiet time in thankfulness that God gave you this to enjoy, whatever it is, and to just prepare yourself for whatever else he has. Okay, getting down to the bottom here. A couple practical points. I've got six practical points I'd like for you to think about as you use your time for God now. Things that make it hard for me, at least, to use the time I have for God the way I should. Number one in the practical points is, do not let the future or the past distract you from being your best in the present. Do not allow the future or the past to distract you from being your best in the present. You know, focus on the people and the issues you are with. Let others wait their turn. And this is difficult. I'm not saying endlessly necessarily. How many of you have been at a restaurant and seen a couple or a family there and everybody's on their own phone? And you're like, what is the point? Why'd you even bother? Why don't you just find a different table or even something? I mean, come on. I think we've got a problem, and it don't stop out there. You know, anyway, I'm not anti-technology at all. But you better lay it down. You know, it's really disconcerting. I have had some pretty serious, stressful meetings with some people. And I'll just tell you my honest pet peeve maybe, is I really appreciate those that the phone doesn't surface through the conversation. I know they have one, but it's not there. I've also had some with some that continually check their phone while I'm talking. It's fine, like, are they even hearing what I'm saying? Maybe I'd just be quiet. I mean, and I'm not saying there's balances, you know, with family, with business commitments. I do sometimes just tell people, look, I'll give you all the time in my day, but I do have to make sure I've got some happy field people at the end of the day too. So if I see an emergency, I'm going to glance at it, come back to you. So there's, yeah, but maybe talk about it rather than just do it. Another thing is, don't let the future or the past. I've seen so many people worrying about the future, running out way out ahead of what they even know and trying to prepare themselves for what it holds. And they end up trying to figure out all sorts of things that are impossible to figure out. And then they get stressed out and they're like, I won't have enough time. Well, of course you won't, because you're packing a couple days into one. I mean, just forget that. Put one foot in front of the other. And I mean, I'm not saying make no plans necessarily, but don't overfocus. Or in the past. Maybe it's especially a thing for older people where they're rehashing the past so much that they almost have trouble making current relationships. You know, give your best to those around you. Again, technology has created the illusion that we can be so much to so many. You know, it's actually, wow, it's great. I guess if you got 1,000 people that you text once a year, you know what's even better? Is the person that sits down and visits with 100 people for 10 minutes. 3 times a year, whatever it is. So much of that's a smokescreen. While there are right uses, I really feel that communication as God intended is face-to-face, heart-to-heart, and let's make that a priority. Don't get distracted by the past, by the future, or by technology. Now, the next one, as you can tell, I probably read too many hunting stories, but here's an old axiom from an old hunter. He said, don't shoot bears you can't see. And it sort of ties into the one I just said, but don't shoot bears you can't see. You know, some of us are very adept to go bear hunting, so to speak, and we stand out in the woods and we look way out there. And so we fire into the tree in hopes a bear falls out from behind it or something. And do what the moment requires. Don't allow obsessions, fears of the future to intrude in doing your best in the current moment. There may be bears out there, very likely there is, but you know what? When that bear comes, God will help me shoot him once I can see him, because if I'm firing at the cedar bushes, minimal chance I'll hit him. And if I do, I probably got a wounded bear instead of a dead one. That would be scary. Okay. One thing I told somebody recently, we were talking a little bit on this subject, I said, take care of the lion in your face. Don't worry about the rest out in the savannah. And, you know, if a lion's roaring at you, sometimes you're like, how many others are there? Well, true. I have no idea how many lions there are, but I could tell you this. if you got to face a lion, you're better off facing the one that's close to you and that you can take care of. If you get distracted by the others, you will miss that one, and then you're in trouble. Okay, third, and practical points for me, is don't let the squeaky wheel get all the grease. You ever heard that one? The squeaky wheel gets all the grease. I think this is especially tough for parents, teachers, and preachers, and probably employers. You know, you got some people that squeak pretty loud, and they squeak loud, and they squeak long, and you're always putting grease in and wishing it would get fixed. And I'm not saying don't grease the squeaky wheels. What I'm saying is don't let them get all of the grease, because finally, the non-squeaky ones want some time, some attention, some love as well. And it's way too easy to just get focused. And that's where I'm saying we have to have a plan in some of these things. You know, at times, the undemanding is more necessary and more important than the demanding. Number five. Do not tie your identity and value into your perceived performance. I'm not going to say that's absolutely what Moses did in the Old Testament. I won't turn there. But here you had one man trying to be judge and leader for thousands, possibly a couple million people. And so he would sit down every day and they would bring the problems to him. And his father-in-law told him that. As one time, as a good father-in-law, he said, "You're crazy." My own words. He said, "You're going to wear yourself and them out. You can't do it." I don't know. I'm not trying to accuse Moses, but I think it is at least a male problem again. Do not tie your identity and value into your performance. You know, I at least am at the point I will never get done in my life some of the things that I wish I would. It just is not happening. So am I worthless or worthless? Not really. If I'm doing what God, what's most important to God, just explain it. Tell him that's not going to happen. And you're often surprised, at least I've been amazed, how often if I tell somebody, and I'm open and honest with them, I say, "Look, this just is not happening. I'm terribly sorry, whether it's a customer, whether it's somebody else, but I'm just not reaching around." And they say, "Oh, that's okay." And if they blow a fuse, say, "Well, I'm going to go somewhere else," thinking especially of customers, I say, "Well, God bless you." And I say in my heart, "I'm glad you went." Anyway. Another one here is five, or I don't know, maybe I should have actually had that one first, but five is, I think I had five, I skipped four. Understand and accept your limitations. It's sort of tied into it, is understand and accept your limitations. Realize you can't do it all. And, you know, one, it's so liberating for me, and I have people argue with me sometimes, and I'm like, "I love you, but you're just wrong," you know? Just go back to that course thing, for example. There's Matt Durstein's and Jonathan Miller's and Joel Schrock's that can do wonderful Bible school courses, and I just have no business trying to do it anymore. I mean, and that's free to say, "Hey, I'm not bullheaded, I'm nothing. And if I was the last man standing and I had to sing by myself, I would, but, you know, for the good of everybody else, let them do it." Understand, accept your limitations. And finally, you know, realize you can't do it all. Learn to say no or to delegate. Oh, I've struggled with this one, especially probably at least in business as much as anywhere that I'm aware of is, you know, you try so hard to start a business and finally the phone calls ring. Now here, don't seem so many years later, I'm saying, "Couldn't that dumb thing just shut up for a while?" So I go into my Google AdWords and I try to turn it off, and they say, "You're already at the lowest rating. You're already spending as little as possible to still have your account." I'm like, well, I guess I have to just say no. I say, "I'm not going to make it. If you want a door next August, sure." It's hard for me. Okay, last one, number six, is make sure those around you are appreciated. Take time to make sure those around you are appreciated. I'm going to say different personality, different people do this different ways. And it's not that your way is probably much better than my way, let's say it that. But make sure they're appreciated. Whether it's just thank you, whether it's time spent listening to them, whether it's, it could be in a whole host of ways. But make sure that they're appreciated. Okay. There's a poem here that came to my mind as I was preparing. It's not exactly on time. It's about a minute, but I've learned it in school, and I just sort of blessed me. "I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Benjamin Mays. How and where I use my time will tell you where I will spend eternity. What I use my time for in life shows you what's really important to me. I had to think of Hezekiah. You know, Isaiah came and told him, you're at the end of your life. And he begged for more, and he got 15 more years, but what did he use it for? And in reading that story, a prayer that I've been trying, I don't pray it every day, and sometimes I don't feel like praying it. Don't get me wrong. But I have prayed it, and I want to pray it some more. And maybe it's something we should all be doing is, God, give me just enough time to do whatever it is you want me to do, and then take me out of here. Because, you know, if I'm here 1 minute longer than what God wants me here, I'm going to make trouble for everybody. Hezekiah made awful problems. So, God, give me just the time I need to do whatever work you have for me, and then please take me home. Let's stand for prayer.